Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew, Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Now, several of us are not able to be here this morning. As I mentioned in the prayer, the Ericsons, the Bodies, the Heights are traveling. Doug Hendricks, I talked to him on Thursday, I believe, and he is healing and getting stronger every day, he says, but he's not quite to a point where he's able to join us, so they're not here this morning. And so, although we only have a few verses left in our study of James, which we've been working on since early this year, I thought we would put that off for a week or so until some of those who are gone can rejoin us. And instead, I want to look at a portion from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In our world today, there's a great deal of uncertainty. With all of the political and cultural strife that's been going on in our country over the last few years, and we've got this pandemic that just seems to go on. And then there's all of the health concerns and the financial concerns and the relational concerns that are just always part of living in this world. So there are a lot of opportunities in our life for anxiety. And I know that there are a lot of people in this world who live in a constant state of anxiety. Now, I will say this. It strikes me that as a whole, you, the body of believers at Trinity Bible Church, are not a particularly anxious group when I interact with you about the trials that you've been facing. And I'll tell you, this has been a year of trials for you. A lot of you have faced some significant things over the course of 2021 and really going back to 2020 as well. But when I interact with you about those things, I hear a lot more trusting in the Lord and putting yourselves in His hands than I do fretting over your circumstances or worrying about what the future holds. However, I've chosen to preach this message from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 24, titled, Do Not Be Anxious, really for two reasons. First, because anxiety is something that we all must guard against, and it is something that will rob us of our joy if we give in to it. But second, and perhaps even more important, I think, for us as we go out into the world, is that many of the people who we encounter in our lives on a daily basis will be anxious, whether it's family members or friends or co-workers or co-students or just people that we encounter randomly throughout the day. And I want us to be able to speak the truth of God's word to them. Some of those who we interact with will be fellow believers, but they will need encouragement that comes from God's Word. They need to hear what the Bible has to say about this so that they might cast all of their concerns upon Him. Others who we interact with may not know the Lord at all, and they need to hear that our hope, that your hope, is the only hope that holds, that provides the answers to any of this. And that our hope is in the one who holds all of this in his hands and does as he pleases. The fact is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the only true remedy for anxiety. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And if the world doesn't hear about this hope from us, then where are they going to hear it? So follow along as I begin by reading Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and in this section of it, as we've said, he deals with the subject of anxiety. And he uses certain examples here. And the examples that he uses of things that people might be anxious for, what they'll eat or what they'll drink or what they'll wear, may not be the same things that you are anxious for or what the people who you encounter on a regular basis might be anxious for. But the core of anxiety is the same. People are worried about their futures, about what will become of them. They're worried about their health. They're worried about whether they'll have their jobs or whether their schools will be open. They're worried about whether they'll be able to continue to do the same things that they've been doing, things they value and enjoy, really what their quality of life will be like. So in this passage, four times Jesus tells us not to be anxious. In verse 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. In verse 27, he says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Then dropping down to verse 31, he says, therefore, do not be anxious. And in verse 34, he repeats, therefore, do not be anxious. But what are these statements by our Lord? How should we understand them? Is he giving us a command? Or is he offering counsel? Or is he showing compassion? Well, it's really all of these. First of all, it is a command. This is the will of the Lord. It is what he desires for our lives, that we trust in him and not be anxious. And so he expects us to obey. And to be anxious is disobedience. But it's also the counsel of the Lord. It is wisdom from our Maker who understands us infinitely better than we know ourselves. So we should ponder what he says. We should consider it, meditate on it, and we should then implement it into our lives, not just because he commanded it, although that would be enough, but because he understands us and it is wise counsel. And beyond that, it's also compassion from our Savior and our High Priest. Jesus recognizes what anxiety does to us. He wants much better than that for us. And we should be grateful to him for his love. But where does anxiety come from? Why is it that people are anxious? Now think about this. Most sins, most vices are brought on, at least in part, through deception. We're lied to. We are fooled into thinking that these things, these sins, are good. Immoral sex, ill-gotten gain, drunkenness, self-exaltation, even revenge are things that people think will make them happy. The devil wants them to believe that. The world tells them it's so. Even their own flesh lies to them and keeps pushing them toward those sins. And many people really believe that these things will make them happy, or that they will create meaning in their lives, or at least give them pleasure or amusement or comfort. In short, people sin because they want to. They sin because they believe, or at least they feel, that the sin will make them happy. But nobody ever wanted anxiety. There are no advertisements that try to sell us something because they say it will make us worry. There are no TV shows or movies glamorizing anxiety. No popular music celebrates fretting about anything. Now, the media may deal with anxiety in various ways, but not in a way that makes us want it. Nobody experiences worry and then thinks, yeah, I need more of that. Nobody thinks anxiety is a good thing. And so if that's the case, then why is anxiety so prevalent? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that. Look at verse 30. He says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And so do you see it there? It's right there at the end of the verse. O you of little faith. Jesus says that anxiety is a function of a lack of faith. And specifically, it's a lack of faith in God. That is the root of anxiety. You don't really believe when you're anxious. And that's the bottom line. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 and 14. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." So that's verse 12. And what do we see here in that verse? Well, we see that the author, first of all, takes a pretty dim view of an unbelieving heart. He calls it evil. Not believing in God, not trusting Him, not having faith in Him is sin. What else do we see? An unbelieving heart has dire consequences. It has the potential to lead you to fall away from the living God. Now, that's pretty serious. You do not want to start down that path. And the third thing we see, which is really the first thing, because it comes at the beginning of the verse, is a command to take care, to guard against this. You don't just sit back and wait to find out whether you really believe or not. You act. You take the things that God says. You consider them and you believe them. You hold on to God's truth. And when doubts start to creep in, when the devil unleashes his schemes, when the world promotes its philosophies, or when your own flesh tries to betray you, you say, "No, I am going to believe." It is an act of the will. And if you struggle in your belief, then be like the father of that possessed boy who cried out to Jesus and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So that's Hebrews 3 verse 12. Then in verse 13, the author exhorts us against sin. And in 14, he tells us what happens when we have unbelieving hearts. He says, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Unbelief in God produces anxiety, but belief in God leads to confidence. So let's go back to Matthew 6 and go to the beginning of the passage in verse 25, and let's work through the text. And what we're going to find here are six reasons that I want to bring out of this passage that we should not be anxious. Six truths that the Lord Jesus taught on this topic. But in order for these truths to free us from anxiety, we must believe them. And that's the key here. Believing what God says. Believing what Jesus taught. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it here in the text, in what Jesus taught. And when you see it, you need to believe it. That is what will rescue you from anxiety. Reason number one. Life is more than physical needs. This is what Jesus says in verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So then what is the purpose of life? Why do we exist? What should be our focus? Well, it's not physical comfort, it's not entertainment or health or wealth or anything that the world would call quality of life. That's what Jesus means when he asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The purpose of life, or as the shorter Westminster Catechism puts it, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the reason that God created you, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And forever starts today. So enjoy him today and bring glory to him by enjoying him. Now, think about that for a moment. God is glorified in your enjoyment of him. So many earthly kings, or other rich or powerful people, or really just about anybody, they seek to glorify themselves by treating others in ways that are anything but enjoyable. But God glorifies himself by dealing with you in the way that will be most enjoyable for you throughout all eternity. And it will be most glorifying for him. So enjoy God today. Above everything else. Above every other thing that concerns you. And plan to enjoy him tomorrow. Whether that's here on earth or with him in heaven. None of that matters. At least, it's not a cause for anxiety. So don't be anxious about the health issues and the economic issues and the logistical issues that stem from this pandemic. These things are uncertain to us. But as uncertain as they may be, we can have full confidence in the things that really matter. Reason number two, the example of the birds. In verse 26, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you not of more value than they?" So let's look at the birds. Have you ever seen a lazy bird. And I mean a wild bird like Jesus would have meant when he said the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, but they aren't lazy either. They go about their business and they are diligent about it. Now, Jesus was probably referring to small birds, the kind that spend the day collecting bugs or grain to feed themselves or to feed their young. They're out early in the morning and they keep at it all day long. So they're not lazy. They're not idle. But although they attend to their business, Jesus says that it is your heavenly Father who feeds them. And that is the example that we should follow. When Jesus said in verse 25 that we shouldn't be anxious about our physical needs, he didn't mean that we should neglect them. He didn't mean that you shouldn't have some measure of concern over them. We should work to attend to our physical needs. But even as we do, we should recognize that it is God who ultimately provides. He provides for the birds, and we are much more important to him than they are. So be diligent about the things that cause others to worry. Take your livelihood and your education and your health care and everything else seriously. There are people who do foolish things, who make foolish decisions and say, oh, God will take care of me. But that's not what Jesus is telling us to do. So be wise and responsible, but know that God is in control of this. Nothing happens outside of His providence. You can't know what will happen, but you do know that He values you, and you know that He does as He wills. So that's what you need to bank on. God loves you. God cares for you. God values you, and He does what He wills. So be wise in what you do and work hard like the birds, but don't trust in your own wisdom or in your own hard work. Trust in God. Reason number three, anxiety is fruitless. In verse 27, Jesus said, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" So this is the pragmatic argument. Anxiety is pointless. It accomplishes nothing. Whatever you're inclined to worry about, worrying won't help. It will waste time and energy and attention, and it will make you miserable. But here, perhaps it's important to distinguish between productive concern and useless anxiety. This is not a call to be carefree and cavalier about your life. There's nothing in Scripture that suggests that you should. But trust God and cast all of your anxiety on Him, because anxiety isn't doing any good at all. Not only is your anxiety worthless, but it actually does you harm. First, it takes the place of trust in God, and it deprives you of all of the blessing that trusting in God produces. Second, it's just miserable. Third, the stress that it causes can actually damage your body physically. And fourth, in many cases, anxiety will paralyze you and will prevent you from attending to the things that you should be attending to, and actually make worse the very thing that you were worrying about. So don't be anxious. Reason number four, God is generous with His blessings. "And why are you anxious about clothing?" Jesus begins in verse 28. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, do lilies really need to be finely adorned? Do they really need to look this good? I think the implication here is that they don't. They would get along just fine with much less. But God gives them much more than they need because of what He has to give and what He wants to give, not because of what they need. God is a God who delights in giving. And He delights in giving to such a degree that He even dresses up the grass, which is just going to be thrown into the fire. Now, at this time, they would take the dry grass, which would catch fire easily and would burn very hot for just a moment. And they would use it to start a fire. Or they would add it to the fire for some quick heat in the oven that they were using for cooking. So basically, the grass was just tinder. And yet God made it beautiful. Why? Because God loves to give. That is Jesus' point. And so He used the grass as an object lesson to get that point across. And the conclusion is this. Will He not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The principle that Jesus is teaching here is not limited to clothing. It applies to all of His blessings. We saw this again and again when we studied Ephesians a couple of years ago. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 3. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 7. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, Ephesians 3, verse 20. God gives good gifts. He goes above and beyond. He loves you and desires to bless you more than anything that you can imagine. Now, this doesn't guarantee any particular outcome in any given situation. It certainly isn't a promise of health and wealth and prosperity in this life. But we know that we have a God who gives the best gifts. And whatever He gives you will be ultimately good. Later on in the sermon, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus comes back to this. Starting in verse 9 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts?" Or in James, where we've been studying lately, back in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Now, when we first studied this, we recognized two truths from this. They're similar, but they're not identical. The first truth that we drew from this was that everything that God gives you is good. If God gave it to you, it is a good gift. He doesn't give anything to His children that is not good. And the second truth is that everything that you have that is good came from Him. There is no other source of good gifts, no other source of blessing except for God. And God is generous with those blessings. Reason number 5. Anxiety is a characteristic of the world. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat?" Or, "What shall we drink?" Or, "What shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after all these things. This is what the world does. This is what the Gentiles do. They don't believe in God. They don't have Him to trust in. So they have no basis for confidence in the face of the kind of trials that everyone faces. But you do. And that makes all the difference in the world. The Lord your God makes all the difference. You are not like the world. So don't act like the world. Anxiety belongs to them. Trust in God. That belongs to you. Reason number 6. God knows your needs. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Food, water, clothing. God knows your basic needs and He has them covered. And every other need as well. We don't know what He has in store for us. But He does, and we can trust Him for it. We need to continue to be prudent and wise in this world. We need to work hard and be diligent in all things. But above all, we need to trust God, because that is where our hope lies. Trust Him and pursue Him. That is what matters. That is what God desires. And that's the next thing that Jesus says in the sermon. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't allow your concerns in this world to distract you from what is ultimately important. Commit yourselves to the Word of God. Commit yourselves to prayer. Pray for the world and everything that's going on in it. Pray perhaps even more for each other. But first, pray for the kingdom, that above all, God's kingdom would increase and God would be glorified in all things. Make that your primary focus. Make it your goal and your aim to enjoy the Lord, to delight in Him, and to glorify Him. Never let anything in this world rob that from you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The last thing that the Gospel of John records Jesus saying to His apostles before they left the upper room was this. He said, "I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then they went to the garden to pray. So be at peace, beloved, even in these turbulent times. Trust in the Lord. Be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters who are troubled. Be a light to the lost, for you serve a Lord who has overcome the world. He commands the wind and the sea, and they obey Him. There is nothing that He cannot do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that you have everything in your hands, that you control all things, and that you have our best interest at heart. You give good gifts. And you have given us these six reasons in the sermon that we can trust you, that we have no cause for anxiety. Father, I pray that as we go out into this world this week, that you would remind us of these things, that you would instill in us a trust that defeats all anxiety, a trust in you, Father. Thank you that you have provided us everything that we need, every blessing and more, Father. Thank you for that. Teach us to abide in these things, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.